Now, I know some of you are probably pretty worried that I'm going to shorten my message because, you know, we've already had so much going. I just want to just put your minds at ease, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and so much thoughtfulness as your Holy Spirit has moved people for in songs. As Lord, we sing songs that are old of people who've pilgrims preceded us on this path of Jesus, Son of God, and have brought attention to his coming to this earth. And we thank you in every way that you've shared through our prayers this morning, through opportunity to lift up the hurting and the helpless. And we pray that you would continue to speak to us now. Just give us clarity of thought, bowed low before you, that your Holy Spirit might teach us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why did Jesus come? We've been looking at that. We started looking last week. Why did Jesus come? Jesus Christ spoke very directly as to why he came. We looked at some of those reasons last week. Christ came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, to call sinners to repentance, and to seek and save the lost. And more negatively, he came to cast fire for judgment, to bring a sword, and to cause division. We also learned last week that there was one underlying reason that served as a basis or the beginning point for all the rest. Jesus Christ expressed very clearly that he came to do the will of the Father. This morning, I want to direct our attention to another very specific statement that Jesus made as to why he came to earth. In John 10:10, he tells us, "The thief came only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So how do we have this life and have it abundantly? If you turn in your Bibles with me to John 10, verse 10. John 10, verse 10. I will admit that this is not one of the verses on my radar as I started preparing for two Sundays of Why Did Jesus Come, Part 1, and Why Did Jesus Come, Part 2. And I thought surely I would give more attention that he came to seek and save the lost. And that would have been a really good direction. Because if there's one thing, and we brought this out Wednesday at our candlelight and carols, if there's one thing that we can't forget when we're talking about Christ Jesus, the Son of God, coming to earth, and why he did that, and why then we have these celebrations that we call Christmas, if there's one thing that we absolutely can't forget about, it's what? It's a three-letter word, starts with an S. Anybody got a guess?
Sin.
I mean, that's why he came, right? So we can't forget about that. So all these scriptures, there are so many, we could just preach one Sunday after the other on the reasons that Jesus came. And what I do is, Lord, well, what do you want me to say this Sunday? And as I said, this particular verse, it wasn't one on my radar, but he says very clearly, "I came that they might have life, and that they may have life, and that they may have it abundantly." And that's the direction God gave me. So how do we have that life? If we've all had someone hold something out to us, but it wasn't possible for us to do that. And it didn't encourage us, did it? In fact, it discouraged us because the bar was set too high. It's like, I can't do that. But do you really think that Jesus Christ would come and tell us, say, "Hey, I came that you might have life and you might have abundantly," and then he wouldn't provide the way? He wouldn't do that, would he? That's not the kind of God he is. So we're going to look at this morning, then, how do we have this life, and how do we have it abundantly? I possibly have shared with you here, I think I have, in fact, I can remember just coming back into church in my early 20s and wild days in the rearview mirror and really wanting to follow the Lord, and had missionaries there. And she was speaking with genuine, not the fakey, spiritual, stinky stuff, super spiritual, stinky stuff, but the real, genuine. She had joy, and she talked about abundant life that she was living. I can remember being jealous. I didn't want to be jealous. I didn't want to have those feelings, but I had life, and I was beginning to grow, but I didn't have that, and but it's there. There is a way. Basically, we could call it a path to follow. We follow Christ. How? What's the first step? Well, we have to follow Christ. We have to follow Jesus Christ. Do you know, at least 21 times in the New Testament, he called people to follow him. He had, you know, what Levi sitting in the tax booth, follow me. He saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. Follow me, he told them all. He said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Follow me, one after another. Follow me, take up your cross. Follow me. It's a dominant theme. So then it really only makes sense then that this life that Christ is offering, that it comes through him, doesn't it? Completely through him, only through him. The complete, total provision. And sometimes we get the first part right and we believe in him. And we do, and it's sincere and it's authentic, and we believe in him and trust him, and we receive forgiveness for our sins, redemption through his blood, and we receive the gift of eternal life. But then for some reason, we think, well, now I know what to do. And that's a big mistake. Because we don't know what to do. In fact, that's very important that each of us know, even as we're growing in Christ, and we are a maturing Christian, that we are completely dependent on God. What to do? What am I speaking of? Well, the will of the Lord. To follow Jesus Christ is a decision to do the will of God and to live in the abundance that he provides. How is this possible for us to live in this abundance? We follow Christ. He provides everything. You don't have to go to a seminar. Oh, there are probably some good seminars, and there's a lot of good books, but you don't have to read a book. Well, you do have to read a book, don't you? Maybe this one, because it is God's word, and what better place to find out than God telling us himself. What his will is. To follow Christ means to obey Christ. Matthew 7:21 tells us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. Matthew 12:50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And John 3:21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light. See, Christ describes those who follow him as sheep, and that's what John 10 is mostly about. And there's some very encouraging, strengthening statements in John 10, and we're not going to look at all of those, but in John 10:3, he describes his sheep as those who hear him. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He describes his sheep as those who follow him, John 10:4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, as those who do not listen to thieves and robbers. You know, they don't have this mind, oh, well, we'll listen to everybody and see what everybody has to say. No, they listen to the shepherd. They know the one source of truth that they can rely on, truth that abides forever. There's one sort, and it's not the thieves and robbers. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's not some variation of Jesus Christ. It's not someone who has good thoughts of Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ. John 10:8 says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. See, sheep don't listen to false teachers. As those who know him, John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. As those who listen to his voice, John 10:16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. And then lastly in John 10, as those who hear his voice and follow him, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See, that's what sheep do. Christ's sheep, they follow him. So then it only makes sense, doesn't it, if he says, I come that you might have life, and then you follow him in that step of belief, but then it just makes absolutely no sense to stop following, does it? Because that's where Christ is. That's where life is. That's where the abundance is. That's where the provision is. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we see that to have this abundance, we need to follow Christ. But we've got a problem. I mentioned it a little bit earlier. We don't know what to do. Now you've got, there's two problems here. There's a problem, there's a big problem, and there's a bigger problem. The big problem is we don't know what to do because we don't know the Father's will apart from the Holy Spirit of God through His Word communicating that to us. So it's a big problem. We don't know what to do. You know what the bigger problem is? When you think you do know. And we're going to look at that group. They're called Pharisees. Here in a little bit. When you think you do know. So we don't know. We have to learn to discern and to understand the will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. To do the will of God, we must be able to discern, know the will of God. Romans 12, 2, it says, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, that's living it out. It's proving. What that is it's not testing. We're not giving God a test. It's like you have a board, you have a plank, and it's a good, you guys have had this, you've had a building project, and it's like, man, that's a nice looking board. That is one fine piece of lumber. And then when it does the job, when you can stand on it, or you put it up and you start building a wall with it, that's when you've tested it, you've proved it. Now you know for sure the quality of that lumber. And see, that's what our problem is sometimes. We don't know the quality of our faith. We don't know what we have because we're not living it. And this is how, so, but how does that even start, where we start beginning to know? Well, the renewal of our minds. See, we're to, verse 1 of Romans 12, we're to present ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices. Just everything open before God. Here I am, Lord, whatever you would have, whatever direction, whatever path. And then what happens is then we submit to the renewing of our minds. We're not conformed to the world. We have to think differently. See, people, that's one of the things we have churches. We have people, just droves of people in churches, and they don't think they have to think differently. They think they know pretty close what it is. So they realize they know Romans 12 too, but they don't understand it. That they're conforming to the world because they're not thinking. God's ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are above the earth. His thoughts above ours, as the heavens are above the earth. We have to learn to think like that. Well, the only way we do that is through God's Word, through His Holy Spirit. To do the will of God, we must be able to discern, to know the will of God. So that is, we find it, our mind, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, and then we live that, and it's like, hey, now what does this verse tell us? That you may discern what is, that you may know what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, we could have started out saying, going around, do you know the will of God, and well, what's the will of God? There's a lot of things that that just God speaks very directly, having an attitude of thanksgiving in all things, that's the will of God. So guess what, when you're grumbling? Guess what, when you're giving somebody your version of the death stare? That the will of God? But then do they deserve it? And you had all good intents, right? Because they needed to put in their place. So it's okay for you to step out of God's will for a little bit to get them in God's will. Let's see, that doesn't. Seems like that could get confusing. Seems like that's more like walking in darkness rather than walking in light. What do you think? So to know that, and we live that, and it's like, that's when we know. We don't know just because you come to church. We don't know just because we've made a profession. To do the will of God, we must understand the will of God. You guys see how well we're doing on time? Give me one. There we go. That's a thank you. To do the will of God, we must understand the will of God. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. See, the whole thing about these texts, and we could just spend so much more time, but I had to put these very foundational things so that we could, hopefully it would kind of click in our minds. But the whole thing about it is we don't know apart from God. We think we know sometimes, and then we're in pretty bad shape, and we have to be completely, totally dependent on His Word and His Holy Spirit, and ourselves being humbled before Him and bowed before Him. Then we start thinking differently. Our lives are transformed. We start living differently. And then you see the work of God in your life and in the people around you. And you will see fruit sprouting up in your life. in Ephesians 5 then. Again, it doesn't come automatically. Look carefully then how you walk. Your Bible might have circumspectly here. I studied that word years ago, and it said, have you ever seen a chicken out in the yard? Anne's not here with all her chickens, but a chicken out, and it's looking around, and then it's, you know, and it, circumspectly, it's just checking everything out. It's not, we don't walk fearfully. See, that's when the person that walks fearfully, it could be mistaken as circumspectly, but they've given themselves to legalism, they've given themselves to that slavery, and they're walking fearfully. It's not talking about that. Saying, use your head. Use your head. What does God say? Is this good? Is that bad? So look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Now we'll stop there for a second. I read something, and the person talked about how our lives are as a vapor, right? And our frames are but dust. And he talked about how insignificant that was. Now I'm sure he probably didn't mean it like I understood it, but it just prompted something in my mind that's just not true. It's not. It's like on the scale of eternity, our lives they're like a vapor. They're like a puff of smoke. They're here today, gone tomorrow. But it's very significant, and we have to understand that the treasure that God has put in our hand, the stewardship that we have, because it is just a brief moment, but it can impact eternity. And in these brief moments on this earth, we say it a lot, but I mean, we can really do it. And when we really understand what it means, we can bring glory to God. We can share that we've got so many hurting people in this world. We can share the truth of the glorious gospel of Christ. We can live in a way that as fallen and as horrible as we are at times, people can still see God working through us and have hope. Hope that doesn't disappoint, Romans 5 tells us, because the love of God is poured into our lives. So, making the best use of the time, redeeming the time, because the days are evil, therefore do not be foolish. See, and that's important to stop and take note of too. It's like, stop, okay, let's make sure we're not foolish. I prayed one time, we were going to buy this van, and I have no idea why, it's just carrying me. What am I thinking? But I prayed, Lord, let me not do something stupid. See, I kind of know me. So he answered that prayer. And then it just like immediately changed, got my mind wherever my mind was, away from that. And I'm like, whew, glad that nothing against vans. Okay, I probably got, but it was just the two of us. I don't know what I was thinking. Okay, now that's a little bit of a silly example, but understand we need to know that we can be quite the fool. I'm not the only one. I can be a fool. Boy, I can vouch for that, but you can too. So don't be foolish. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Conclusion. The Pharisees, a cautionary tale. Choosing the religious life, but not the will of the Father. Did you catch that? Choosing the religious life, but not the will of the Father. Matthew 23, and again, this could be just a whole nother, just spend weeks in Matthew 23, and we're not going to do that. We're just going to spend a few more minutes there. But I just wanted to bring this because there's such an example of how you do not fall. Because it's kind of like the Pharisees. Here's where they were. They followed God, but they didn't really follow God. They loved God, but they didn't really love God. They would have said they did the will of God, but they didn't really. Now you say, well, Dave, you're making a lot of pretty bold statements there. Well, would you turn with me to Matthew 23? Because I have divine information, divine data. Will show us exactly, and if you have an NIV, it really says it well. It says he says they don't practice what they preach. Their religion is built on words. Okay, verse 1 of Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you, because they're sitting on Moses' seat. They're going to be sharing the word of God, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. Like I say, the NIV, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but the NIV, I think, just says they don't practice what they preach. It's really a good translation of that. It really hits the nail on the head. What happens when you follow God, but you don't really follow Him? What happens when your relationship with God is only words? What does a life like that look like? Well, it's not a pretty sight. It is not a pretty sight. You do not practice what you preach. You focus on the outside. For all of the difficult, complicated passages in the Bible, most of it's really simple and clear if we're willing to listen to God, if God has our attention. The things that we need to know, they definitely are. Just look at this for an example. Where'd they go wrong? They had the words. They didn't live them, did they? They had religion. They wanted religion, but they didn't want to follow God. They weren't doing God's will. So, what's a life like that look like? Or what's a life like that smell like? Smells like dead people's bones. On your study sheet, we'll look at that for a second. If I can find it. There we go. Outside looks great. If you could turn to verse 23, I'll just read those verses. And we are getting close to the end. Just a little bit of hope there for you. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides. Leadership. It's speaking of leadership. Their leadership. He said, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of grief and greed and self-indulgent. You blind Pharisee. You know, you can just see that the Pharisees weren't sitting there and they weren't saying, Jesus, just go ahead and tell us what's on your mind. Just speak directly to us. They didn't have to tell him that. He was speaking pretty directly to them, was he not? He said, you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful. Don't go by that too soon. They looked great. What's our relevance for today? Folks, you can fool the people around you. Well, not all of them, but you can fool a lot of them. You can look great. And Joel Osteen in Texas, but you can look great because you paid attention to the outside and you focused on appearances. So which outwardly appear beautiful. Because see, we can go by that so quickly. No, Christ said, you guys look great. But what did he say? But within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. They really smelled. They stunk up the place when it came to self-righteousness. They thought, because see, when you follow God, but you don't really follow God, you're not pursuing righteousness. You're smelling of self-righteousness. And he said, dead people's bones and all uncleanness, so you also outwardly appear righteous to others. But within you are full of hypocrisy and lawless. Did Jesus know what he was talking about? Did he? Yeah. This is what, well, those rotten Pharisees, huh? Wouldn't any of us do anything like that, would we? Would any of us just be more concerned about what people think about us and our outward appearance and what's going on inside? Wouldn't any of us do that, would we? See, the abundance that he offers, God just sets out priorities in so many. One of them here says, make sure we're dealing with what's inside, because he can handle everything. Your deepest, darkest, most horrible, dark places, your sinfulness, the blots that are there. Believe it, that Jesus Christ paid it all, covers it all. There is no skeleton in your closet that he can't handle. So let him deal with the inside. Because when he's working on the inside, then the fruit of his righteousness is yielding itself in your life and in my life. So why did Jesus come? Well, he came that we might follow God. If you think about it, humans have rebelled against following God right from the very beginning, haven't they? Anybody thinking of Adam and Eve right now? They had a choice to continue. They listened to a serpent. And we can do the same thing with them. Oh, how could they do that? But we got to let God speak to us first before we're ready to say anything to anybody else. And we have to make sure we're actually following. First, we have to make sure we actually know him, because there's a lot of sheep on the wide road. And that Matthew 7 text, they're going to say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, get away, get away, get away. I never knew you. You don't want to hear that. Do we want to know? Are we listening to him? Are we intent about knowing the will of God for our lives? And then when we find that, will we bow before that? God will come into your life in all of his abundance. He will not leave you out there shipwrecked in the ditch if you will look to him. And you say, well, look, the mess of my life, or even worse than acknowledging the mess of your life, if you think you're doing great and you're not, you're a self-righteous Pharisee. Whatever the situation, though, bring it to him. He will provide everything you need along the way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for just the beautiful fellowship and worship. We give all glory to you. Thank you for your word and the power and might of your word, and help us to bow low before the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God. Pray each person here would know you, and as your sheep would listen to you, hear your voice, follow you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.